Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Thank you, Jesus. Sore niata kore nisiatore. Holy is the Lord. Shore ne shore de siantore kore nisia. Ore matiendro socole niara shore ne kere diaso. Lord, I just see your gentle rain touching people's lives, washing away some troubles, worries, weights that so easily beset, washing it away. Father, we believe you for the times of refreshing that renew our hearts, that renew hearts back into full faith. No matter what has happened, you know, in life, on earth, no matter what has happened with the enemy, no matter what has tried to knock you off your course, when we come to the place where we're looking at him, you know, full face, it washes all that away. His blood washes it all away. And today he impressed me that he would like for us to leave it behind, leave the things behind that have tried to define us. You know, some people struggle with their walk in God because of old patterns and habits that Jesus has actually died to cleanse us from. He's shed blood to knock that off, but because our mind hasn't been fully renewed, we're carrying it around like luggage. And sometimes those things, they try to define us. You know, sometimes that's all in your head. Sometimes the devil helps with it, you know, especially if he knows your history. But sometimes we can be our own worst enemy by allowing something that happened, something someone said, something we did wrong, or even something we did right, to define who we think we are next. Or to define what's coming next. And I feel like Jesus wants to just sweep it away because what he has for us is so fresh and new because it's from heaven. We've never fully encountered heaven. And in the little bits we've encountered it, we can see clearly from his word that heaven is nothing like earth, and he would like heaven instated on earth. He would like for his body to go about the business of instating or establishing the kingdom on the earth. So when his disciples said, "How do we pray?" and he gave them the Lord's Prayer, a big part of that was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so if we ever get a kingdom heart, and, you know, we are our, you know, we've talked about this before, we have two natures, don't we? We have Adam's nature, which we're supposed to reckon dead, and that nature is utterly selfish. You know, it's all about me, myself, and I. And even if you're saved, and even if you love God, that thing can follow you. That self thing can follow you. Even if you're a minister, it can try to follow you into, it's about the ministry, it's about the church, it's about, you know, and that's all trash. But our other nature is the nature of Jesus. That's your born-again spirit, is made in the image of Jesus. And that nature is what's in it for you, God. What can I do to build your kingdom on earth, no matter what that costs me? That's the heart of Jesus. He said, "I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Like, his whole life was about the Father's desires. Even if it would cost him his life, even if he would be tortured, even if he would be abused, even if he would be persecuted, lied about, treated terribly. It was about bringing the Father's will to pass. And, you know, it really is true, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. There's this concept that you know, the older you get, the more you should walk into this concept. It comes in levels, or at least for me, it has come in greater and greater revelation, that the more my face is set towards his kingdom and building his kingdom, not just on earth, but in people and in me and in my home and in anybody that I encounter, if I can maintain that view, then all those other things just happen. They follow me. I don't have to chase things. I don't have to chase my desires being met. I don't have to chase an anointing. I don't have to chase a gifting or a chase knowing what my purpose is. If I chase building his kingdom, let's say that you're at home and you're raising your kids. You're building the kingdom in your kids, or you're not. You're the greatest way to look at children is like, this is the kingdom happening, or it could be. You know, John and Charles Wesley were raised by a woman whose heart was revival. And she was already gone home when revival broke out, but I think she must have seen from heaven what happened with those boys. You know, she raised them into who they were. That's a big deal. You know, I used to feel like, you know, I wasn't being used very much. You know, that's a selfish thought, isn't it? Am I doing enough? Me, 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 me. You know, do I pass muster? That's all about me, right? It's stinking. And God said this thing to me. He said, would you rather be John G. Lake, or would you rather raise up 1,000 John G. Lakes? Well, that's easy. I'd much rather raise up 1,000 and be not ever heard of. Because then you're doing something that will last. Jesus, you know, we think about big or little crowds. Jesus' main focus was really 11 men, wasn't it? And he poured himself into them for 3 years, rabbi. And you know, in those days, see, these days we think, well, you should never copy another minister. You should never, you know, quote another minister. But in Judaism, you weren't considered a good disciple unless you could verbatim teach your master's lessons, verbatim. That was a real disciple, that you understood his teachings well enough that you could give them the way he would. Are we really then disciples of Jesus? And so, trying to get back to this idea God gave me today, that some people are struggling because you're still defined by who someone said you were 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Someone put a box on you, or labels on you, or the kids may be kids at school, maybe a teacher, maybe parents. Sometimes people label us, and the problem is, if we accept those labels, they define our behavior even 50 years later. We are still acting with the limitation of what somebody else said, which isn't true. And so if we can come to a place in God where we really see ourselves as we are in his eyes. Now, I know that we've talked about this before, but in Psalm 139, verse 16, it says that the number of your days was written in his book before one of them came to be. So before you were even, and that's actually talking about, if you read that chapter, it's about when you were in the womb. He knew you when you were in the womb. And that he had already written in a book the number of days that you were going to live out. He already has this in heaven's book. He knows the hairs on your head. So there's this book, right? It's not just the book of life. There has to be another book. You know, at the end it says the books were opened. Books. Well, what if the books that are opened have to do with God's idea of who you are instead of your idea of who you are? What if what people have thought of you, or here's the big one, what you have thought of yourself, when you believe Satan and you begin to crush yourself, put yourself down, first of all, that is selfishness, believe it or not, and it is a form of pride, believe it or not, because it's self-oriented. But what you do is yield that identity to Satan to just continue to beat you up, and then you're stuck in this loop. You're stuck in a cycle of limitation, and it's hard to break out of. But Jesus died and shed blood to break the limits off of you and to allow you to come into a place where you can see who you really are by his definition. Because remember, he's the only one that is truth. Satan never has told the truth in his life, right? He's the father of lies, Jesus said. The truth is not in him, right? We often believe things through poor training. You should monitor your thoughts. I find that I thought that everybody did this because I've been this way as long as I can remember. I'm always monitoring what I think. And always, even when I wasn't saved, I've always been a little too obsessive about this. I'm not saying it's good. But if you're never monitoring what you think and why you think it, do yourself a favor and do an inventory of your thoughts. If your thoughts are down-putting or limited, well, I could never do that, or I don't have the ability, I'm not smart enough, I don't look well enough. If that is, those are definitions from the past. And the problem with that is once you're born again, all those limits are no longer true. I don't care what was true before. You are a new creation made in the image of God. And what was not possible before is most certainly possible now. And so we need to redefine our understanding of not just ourselves, but our current situation. Because what I find, let's even take a recent thing. What if you just really blew it in the past few days? And you're feeling so badly about it that you haven't been able to feel like I'm talking to somebody. And this happens. I'm telling you, this happens among the best of the saints. You have a situation. You don't behave the way you wanted to. You don't think the way you wanted to. Now you're trying to come back before the king, but you're feeling so badly about yourself. You feel like, well, he doesn't want me. Why would he want me? I'm a terrible person. Well, here's where we have to divide truth from lies. You're right. We are a broken bunch of people without Jesus. Without him, we fall short. If your name isn't Jesus Christ of Nazareth, without him, we would fall short. But he has died to replace your identity. And there's a scripture. I'm actually going to read this one to you. This is in Colossians 2. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, meaning before you had covenant, before you had a covenant with Jesus, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That language really means the handwriting of ordinance was in opposition to who you are. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Satan holds up these ordinances. You didn't do this right. You didn't do that right. You never talk right. You never do right. Blah, 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 blah. And you can hold this up in his face and say, it is written. You know, you can say, yeah, you're right, Satan, you're right. I blew it.
Right.
Yep, you got me. Oh, well. Because right here, Satan, it says that Jesus wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was written against me. He wiped it out with his blood. And when you start to talk to Satan about what is written and about the blood, he is handicapped. He is bound and gagged. He hasn't got a word he can say, and he knows it because this is a legal document. This is legal language in the spirit, and he knows it. There's nothing he can do because the king has already banged the gavel. He's already issued the verdict, if our heart is repent.
That's right.
If our heart is repentant. If our heart is repentant, Jesus' blood applies to us. And so even if the past thing you're trying to walk out of is the past 2 days, and it's important to remember this because, you know, the older you get, hopefully the closer you walk with Jesus and the better you get at staying with him and not looking away. You know, we look more intently at his face. And the older you get, the more intent that relationship should become. But some people haven't mastered that yet. And I'm telling you, there is some things that you can do to master your relationship with him. But it takes some while to learn that. At least it did for me too long. But even then, you can have, you know, you can, there can be a hit in the spirit where you get knocked off your course a little bit and you're like, wait, what just happened? And you have to come humbly before him. But here's the thing, then Satan will say, you have blown it. He doesn't want you around. You know, you did this before, don't you remember? And he starts rehearsing your past. And you think it's your thoughts. And that is trying to hold you captive. It's trying to keep you captive. And why does he do this? Because he knows who you are. You know, Satan knows who you really are more than you do. He understands a new creation. He understands that once Jesus has you and you're a new creation, he's lost his legal authority unless you give it to him.
Yeah.
Unless you give it to him. That's why all he's got is to try to persuade you. He's constantly talking and jabbering in your ear to try to persuade you to believe the lie because he can't decommission you. He can't disqualify you. He can't legally, and he knows it, but you can. So he tries to persuade you to disqualify yourself by saying, well, I'm not good enough. This, the blood doesn't apply to me now. Jesus is too mad at me. God doesn't want me around. And what are those? Lies that oppose the word. How do we define a lie? It's anything that opposes the written word of God. That's how you know it's a lie. Because if Jesus has spoken it, he didn't just say that he speaks truth. He said he is truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth. So he has spoken something in his word. It's a fact. And when we choose to believe our emotions, you know, emotions in some ways are even more deadly than bad thinking. I'm persuaded. Because when you're, you know, your thinking can take you down a road it shouldn't, but when your emotions get engaged, they'll drag you down and knock you flat before you even know what happened because it was an emotional event. So we have to become more shrewd than the devil. Jesus said he wanted us to be as shrewd as serpents, but as gentle as doves. To be as shrewd as a serpent, you have to be aware when he's trying to get you with one of his ploys. And you have to be shrewd enough to say, no, 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 it is written. No, Satan. I hear what you're saying, but it is written. That handwriting of ordinances that was written against me, it's been nailed to the cross. You did that wrong. Yes, I did, but guess what? It's under the blood. And sometimes you have to rub his nose in it. What you're really doing is renewing your mind, renewing your soul, and saying, I am not going to take this, I'm not going to listen to this, and I'm not going to live under your limits and your chains. There are people I meet sometimes, and it's like they love Jesus with all their heart, but they're still locked in a cage because of their belief systems. That's why the Word of God is so important, because, and it's not just the Word of God, it's believing the Word of God, which is a choice when everything flies in the face of it. I don't know if that made sense to you or not. But when your circumstances and your emotions and your relatives and your marriage and your body and all kinds of things are shouting at you, the word's not true, the word's not true, the word's not true, somewhere in your heart, if you can say, ah, wait a minute, it is written. See, because what is written is an eternal covenant. It's an eternal covenant that God himself wrote. It's the foundation. I don't know if you know this. The Word of God, the written, the Bible I'm talking about, the written Word of God is an eternal covenant upon which the universe is based. It doesn't quit. I said that, thank you. The Word of God, the Bible, the written Word of God, is an eternal covenant on which the universe is based. All of creation is based on the Word of God. So it doesn't stop when you go home to Jesus, when we pass over or go to heaven. It not only doesn't stop, the covenant is the basis of heaven. It's the basis of the universe. It's the basis of all creation. It's what God has said. It is. It is. Just like he is, they, you know, who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. Well, this is that it is. When God has spoken, that's it. But until you know that, your life will be hard. Until I really knew that, I had trouble because I didn't understand that it was this covenant. It's irrevocable. It's never going to be reversed. But if I don't eat it, if I don't live by it, if I don't make choices in the darkest place of night, when it looks like I'm going down for the last time, you know, I know I've told you about this, but there's some new people here. I remember a night where I couldn't breathe. And when you can't breathe, you only got a couple minutes. And I couldn't breathe. And when you can't breathe, you can't yell for help. You know, you can't pick up your phone. I couldn't breathe. And I thought, oh, this is it. This is it. And I literally thought, I was literally mad at myself because I had supposed to have been making an appointment with an attorney to get my, you know, will or trust settled, and I hadn't done it. I put it off. And I was so mad at myself in that moment because I thought, oh, this is it. I don't mind going to heaven. Hello. Hello, heaven. No problem there. But I thought, oh, I'm so mad because I hadn't got that settled. And that's how close I thought I was to death. But in that moment, it was probably maybe three in the morning, one of those, you know, middle of the night things. But somewhere in me, something went, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And I remembered the covenant. I remembered the covenant of healing. And I remembered, it was like in that second I knew, no, Jesus died for this. No, no, no. And we made a deal that I would finish my work. Me and God, we made a deal. I said, listen, I'll do anything for you. I'll live for you. I'll die for you. I just am asking that I be able to finish whatever I was put here to do, whether it's small or great, I don't care. I want to do what I was put here to do, and I want to be in good health. Amen. And so when this happened, I thought, wait, no, no. And here I am, not able to breathe, okay? But just remembering that was like this. And instantly, that whole thing was gone, and I believe it was a foul spirit. See, a spirit, as we know from the Bible, a spirit can bring on sickness. A spirit, some sicknesses are physical, some sicknesses are truly spiritual. And we can see it in the Bible that there were times when Jesus cast out a spirit and the person was healed, but really what they were was delivered. They were instantly, completely, physically well. But were they healed or did that dumb demon just go? So sometimes there are things that are just spirits, and if we're not shrewd, we might not pick up on that. All I know is the minute I had that remembrance, like this little bing, it way inside me, like, oh no, 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 nope. My covenant says that Jesus Christ died in Isaiah 53. If you go into the language, it's so wonderful. It says that he carried our diseases far away from us. He did not just die to forgive your sins. He died to carry sorrow, grief, depression. He died to take shame. He took shame on the cross. He took all that. So why should we carry what he carried? If you look at that way, I'll never forget, you know, I've told you before, I lived in depression a long time, and it dawned on me that actually that's a sin. For me to walk in depression would be a sin, because it would be like I'm calling him a liar. Ooh, you didn't want to hear that. I walked in it for way too long, and then I realized, I heard this brother, amazing brother in the Lord, powerful man of God, and he said, when you lose your joy, you're getting into error. And I didn't receive that at first. I thought, nah, that's not true. But of course, I was in depression. As I began to look at it, it's true. Because if you believe God's word, there's no reason not to always have joy. Because God has promised a solution for every single human need. He didn't just promise it, he died for it, and he already released it. It's a fact already. It's a past tense. By his stripes, you were healed. And if we come to understand the way heaven works and the way earth works, listen, our problem is we don't know enough. God's people perish sometimes for a lack of knowledge. He already bought it, paid for it, and it's in the pipeline. But if we do not learn how to pull it by faith, we are going to be stuck in our old life. And I was for a long time because I did not understand the covenant. I didn't understand who I was. I didn't understand who we are in our born-again spirit. I didn't understand. You know, you can say, well, there's someone I used to witness to. And she was an older lady, and she would always say, it wasn't that she didn't believe in the cross. It wasn't that she didn't believe in Jesus. She did believe, but she would say, yeah, but my sins were too bad. In other words, my badness is greater than his goodness. And do you know there's Christians who think that way? Yeah, I know he forgives, but I don't think he'll forgive this. I don't think he'll forgive. See, we could believe that he could forgive an axe murderer on death row, but oh, not us. And why would that be? Because the devil has lied to us. So we have to start looking more closely at what the Bible says. And I'm just going to say to you, there are some things you cannot get from a preacher, any preacher. You can listen to the best preachers in the world, and I do, and I love them, and I'm thankful because they are gifts to the body of Christ, but I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that I can only get when I read it for myself. Because when I read it, it cleans my brains, it cleans my thinking, it cleanses my emotions, because it's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It really is. And because it's alive, it changes us when we read it. It does something. I don't care how screwed up, if you really had a day where you're just off and you know you're off, you're like, man, my thinking is just off, you know, my emotions are off. You know what you do? Open your Bible and just start reading out loud. Just start reading. Just start reading. First chapter, maybe not, second chapter. You just keep going, and pretty soon your thinking starts to come, oh yeah, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. It cleanses, it's like a filter that just cleanses the crud out. And we need that, and we need it all the time. You know, recently we've talked a lot about the 10 virgins, that parable of the 10 virgins, where there's five, they all have lamps, they're all waiting for the bridegroom to come, and it says they slept. But there were five who had enough oil in their lamp, and so they were able to run out to meet him, and the others didn't have oil in their lamp. And we've talked about this a lot, but recently God said to me, or at least I felt this in my inner man, if you're burning that lamp every night waiting for the bridegroom to come, you have to refill it every day. It's not like you just get filled with the Holy Ghost and keep skating and the thing stays full of oil. It has to be refilled all the time. The things of God, it's like Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you don't abide, if you don't abide in the vine, you won't bear fruit. And so one day I was walking down the street, and you know, God likes to talk to me in pictures and parables, and I see this old dead limb that's been cut off from the tree, and it's laying by the side of the road, and it's dead and brown, and there's no fruit, no leaves, just brown yuck. And he said, if any branch is separated from the trunk, it immediately begins the death process. And he said, what my people a lot of times do is they focus on trying to bear a fruit, bring out a fruit. They're trying to squeeze out some fruit and some green leaves because that's about show, isn't it? But he said, but what if you focused on just drinking from the vine? From the trunk of the tree. What if your focus was just on drink, 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 drink? You'd have all kinds of leaves and all kinds of fruit all the time, even though that's not your focus. That's what he was trying to say. This is a relationship. And if you go a week, you know, I can't, honestly, I'll just tell you, for me personally, I can't do well with the Lord if I'm not with him every day. And if something gets real busy and it's a day or two, that's not good. I can immediately feel the difference. You lose your edge, I'm just telling you. But to do it, it almost has to become your heart priority. Because what happens is if he is not your heart priority, meaning your time priority, what happens is you're busy, busy, busy. We're all busy. We can all, and Satan will see to it that you're just really busy. You got a lot going on because you're important, you know. I'm just saying, I live there. And then he becomes this thing you do at the end of the day when you're tired. You're like, going to bed, oh, I love you, Lord, so much, you know, snore. And that's his time. I'm not putting anybody down, okay, and I'm not guilt tripping anybody. I'm telling you what I came out of. And I was doing all these works at the church I was involved in, every helps ministry known to man. I was up at morning prayer, you know, getting up at 5, went to the church to morning prayer, drove an hour to work, worked all day, drove back to the church, did, you know, all the music stuff, blah, 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 dropped in bed exhausted after midnight and did this for some years. Well, do you think my relationship with him was very good? No. It was horrible, and I grew to hate my life because I was doing all these things for him, and I was deceived. I thought he wanted me to do all those things. But you know what he wanted? He wanted me. And I realized that even though I said he was my first priority, in fact, he was my last priority. And Joyce Meyer, God bless her, said, your priorities are not what you say they are. They're not what you believe they are. They're not what you think they are. They're where you spend your time. And it was like Joyce just reached out and went, smack! And I went, thanks, I needed that. And she was right. And I realized, and it takes some years to learn how to have devotion to Jesus. But once you start to have devotion, meaning devoted time, devoted attention, where your face and his face are aligned. I don't know a better way to say it. There comes a place in your devotional with Jesus where it's not just about listening to enough messages and learning enough stuff. There comes a place where devotion becomes the center of your heart and the center of your life. And when that isn't right, nothing's right. You know, you're just not happy unless that's right. Once you find that place, you know, some of you have probably heard of Madame Guyon. She was a French lady who was very devoted to Jesus. And they put her in jail, and they put her in worse jails, and she finally ended up in the worst jail, which was the Bastille. And I believe she was there about 15 years. And it's freezing cold, concrete floor. But the guards, she was the head of the country, considered her dangerous. And they wanted the guards to do her in because she was dangerous. But the guards couldn't do anything to her because when they would get near her cell, they would hear her singing these psalms she had memorized. She was in the dark. She's basically solitary, right? Cold, dark, wet. But she would be on her knees, and her devotional life had become so beautiful, it was the center of her life. That became her life. And all I can say is the action isn't necessarily in what you do for him. It's what you do with him. And if you get that part, if you can get your devotional life set with God, and you grow in it. It isn't something you just can wake up and do. But you grow in it. Your relationship to him can grow until there is this oneness that really is kind of like a marriage. I don't know a way to describe it, but there's kind of a oneness where you can sense when something is not quite right. You know, not that you hear him say it, there's just, you get this little check, like, no, I shouldn't do that. Yes, I should do this. It's like you're with him all day. It's like once you're in a place of devotion, it's like your life becomes his. And there comes almost like an open, I hate to call it an open heaven, but there's an open communication all the time. And I have another friend. I have a friend. I don't get to see her often, but I love talking to her because she has that same life with Jesus. And so we can talk in a way that's different because we can talk about our devotional time with Jesus because something happens to you in that time that becomes who you are. And it really is like being a bride to a bridegroom. You can't wait for your time with a bridegroom. And you can't wait for what he might say to you. And you can't wait, even if he corrects you, you love it. Because he's your bridegroom. And there comes kind of a oneness. And when you can go deep enough in that, you kind of don't care about all the stuff you used to care about whether you're being used or whether you said that right or did that wrong or did you preach well enough. All that stuff is like, meh. because it's about Him. It's about that relationship with Him. And I feel like Jesus wants to draw us out of all the condemnation and guilt. And even sometimes when he said to me that basically leave behind the things that hinder you from your relationship in Him. Whether it's things you've done awful, things you've done well. Sometimes people are hung up on the great stuff they used to do. You know, they had a couple of things, you know, once you retire, nobody knows what you did. You know, you could have been the greatest show on earth. Nobody knows, and they don't care. So that can no longer be your identity. I was the great, you know, it's gone, honey, and nobody cares. So it could be this great thing you did, could be this awful thing you did, could have been a wrong relationship, but don't let that define you. Draw a line and say, that's the past, that's over, I'm walking into Jesus. And when you can get rid of all that stuff, you can literally walk in an unlimited manner with Jesus, because He has no limits for you. Do you know that I get to do stuff that I don't have the anointing to do? Do you know that I get to walk in giftings that aren't mine? That flies in the face of a lot of teachings. But I learned that if I walk with Him and He puts something in front of me and I think, I don't know how to do that, I can't do that, I've learned I can just say, but You can do it, and You can do it through me. And I watch Him do it well, and then people think I have that gifting, and I don't. And I've seen it for years. We really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible to Him who believes. It really is that simple. And so if we could change our believer, the other scripture He gave me today was, above all, taking the shield of faith. And we have all these weapons, right? Weapons of our warfare, but it says above all, above all, above all, above all, those other weapons, take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked. So no matter what Satan is throwing at you or your emotions, and he'll often use your emotions. There's someone in here, I'm not going to open my eyes, I'm not going to look at you, I'm not going to point you out, but you are always at the mercy of your emotions. And you speak badly of yourself. You mutter, even when you're alone, negative things about yourself. Well, guess what? They're not true. And it's not pleasing to God, and it's not holy. You are repeating the lie of the enemy, and I would say maybe it used to be true. I'm not saying it wasn't true, but guess what? You are a new creation, and you are the only one that can say, I'm not doing that anymore. Yes, I used to be like that. I had that problem. I don't have it anymore. I can tell you, my past, I was as dumb as a post. I made some of the poorest decisions when I was young. I think most of us probably did. I made some very, very poor decisions that cost me a lot because I was dumb, and I acted dumb, and I did dumb. But, you know, your choices are what take you where you go in God. I'm telling you, your choices are what determine where you go. What seem like little choices determine how close you walk with God and what you choose to believe. So some people are caught in a cycle for years and years and years until the day they wake up and say, I'm not doing that anymore. Right. I'm not believing that anymore. I'm not taking that anymore. Satan, pack your bag. I can only call it a spirit of failure. It would wake me up every morning. Now, the really silly thing is I was very successful. I was very, very unusually successful monetarily. I had a very good job. I was a contractor to Fortune 500 companies. I made a lot of money. I was very successful, but a spirit of failure would wake me up every morning. You're a bum. You're no good. You're never going to get this right. And I was so dense. See, I didn't understand spiritual things. I just thought it was my emotions, so I never dealt with it. It didn't dawn on me, this is a foul spirit. It's an ugly devil, and you've been given authority over him. Why are you taking this? And finally, by the grace of God, I realized, wait a minute. This is a devil speaking to me, and I'm believing it. It's like I'm eating this garbage for food. You know, when you eat the plate that the devil sets before you, it's like eating filth. Just eating it up like it's truth. It's not truth. Take that thing and fling it and say, I'm not believing that anymore. It's no longer true. I am a new creation. I have been chosen by God. I didn't choose him. He chose me, the Bible says. I'm just going to have you say, old things are passed away.
Old things are passed away.
Behold, all things are new.
I'm a new creation.
I have a new born again spirit.
The covenant belongs to me.
I don't have to believe those lies anymore.
Jesus has made me able.
I didn't choose him, but he chose me. I'm beloved of God.
I'm chosen of God.
And I'm going to listen to him by way of his word. I'm going to discover who I am, and I'm not going to believe any more lies. In Jesus' name. And so what happened to me is the day it finally dawned on me, this is a devil saying this, and it had been going on for a long time. It was like, I'm not believing that anymore. That's not true. First of all, it wasn't even true in the natural. I wasn't a failure in the least. I was very successful. So why believe that load of lies? And so I made a decision. You know how I like to say, one of us is going down and it's not going to be me. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. But you have to actually take the authority and say, no, devil. Just like Jesus in the wilderness, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's all you got to do. Don't argue with him. It's not a panel discussion. He doesn't get to have an opinion. You find a scripture or two. You don't need a million. And you just, every time he comes with a negative thought, you shove it in his face. It is written, and you quote it. It is written, and you quote it. It is written, and you quote it. He cannot stand before the scriptures. He cannot. He doesn't have the power to. Because he knows when you know the covenant, he knows he's lost all legal right. How he gets you is if he thinks he has a legal right because you gave it to him. Okay? Okay. Hallelujah. I had a ton of other scriptures. Yes, ma'am.
I had a question. So when you're going through your racer, like,
oh.
Well, hello. Okay. Now, my question is when you're doing the thought analysis and, like, inventorying those thoughts, so, which... you know, I'm trying to do. There's that one scripture that talks about we battle not with flesh and blood, but we battle with, you know,
yes,
the principality issue, exalting yourself, and then imagination. So, like, those are, like, the three categories I'm trying, like, I try to categorize things in. And it sound, I don't know if that is a good way to thought process it, because it sounds like the principality and that one gets a lot of those darts that the enemy's throwing at you, right? Like, it's like, nope,
can,
I know that.
Can be. Can also be wrong thinking from the way you were raised, but lies you believed from the time you were 8 years old. You know, sometimes the devil's not even involved, but we believe, I could give a million examples. There were certain things I believed from my family, and I actually believed they were good because that's how it was presented to me, so I thought they were right. Lo and behold, they were not good. So it's not always the devil. And I don't actually try to nail that down. What I watch is, if you could slow down the process, what happens is a lot of times a dart will get thrown or a thought will come, and before it's ever considered or stopped at the gate, it's latched on to an emotion. If you're not free in your emotional realm, I had a friend that used to call this a knee-jerk reaction because she had been abused by her dad. And so if somebody said something, immediately she went into this, like, a knee-jerk reaction emotionally. And really what it was, though, is God was telling her, he wants to get us free emotionally so our emotions don't have to respond to that anymore. But also, it's really great if you recognize the thought right at the gate before we attach to it and engage in it.
Well, that's where I'm going. So, yeah. Like, you've been making that comment, I've been listening and hearing, and I've been stopping it at the gate and trying to, like, categorize it and, like, nope, this is a dart. Nope, this is bait. Like, trying to do that and to figure that out.
Yeah, I don't know if
I'd
worry about categorizing. For me, it's like, that's a lie. Here's the truth. Okay. Whoever said it, whether I said it or he said it, if he said to me, you're never going to be able to accomplish this promise of God that he gave you, which used to be a thing for me. You know, like, you really think you're called to do that. And if that thought were to come, immediately be like, no, it is written. It is written, it is written, it is written.
Do you see a pattern? So sometimes it's like, okay, so maybe there's some kind of underlying, so I think, like, sometimes I'm seeing a pattern, like, is it an attempt for a stronghold? You know, some of them, do you see a pattern sometimes when you're stopping at the gate, and by recognizing that pattern, does it help you resolve and, like, get rid of that issue?
Well,
sorry, I'm too deep.
I don't know that I do it that way. I would say this, though. Sometimes I become aware I have an emotional issue I haven't resolved. And because sometimes it has been that I reacted in a way, sometimes that's how I know I have a problem, is I react in a way that is uncharacteristic of Holly. You know, like, you're going along and you're this fairly nice person, and out of the blue, rawr, you know, like, where did that come from? Very likely something hasn't been healed on the inside. You have a scar or a wound. And what I do then is I bring that before the Lord and say, I need you to help me with this. And one of the ways he has, for me, set me free is I say, show me the truth and show me the lie I've believed, or maybe the inner vow. So that's emotional healing. It may also just be wrong thinking where the Lord's trying to correct the way I think that I have believed a lie. Okay, I don't know if that helps, but...
It is. It's something I've been working on, so I appreciate
yeah.
it.
Yeah. For me, the biggest key is to hang out with the Holy Ghost, pray in the Spirit, and bring it before him and say, what is this, and what are we doing here? And then pray in the Spirit, and don't worry about time frames. Just keep spending time in some... It's like it just bubbles up, and you go... You know, and then you kind of have a grip. It takes a little while, but it's worth doing, because over the years you get freer and freer to where things don't bother you anymore. Okay? All right. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
So,
I actually have several questions, hopefully quick ones tonight. They're just rising up. I felt like, I don't know. So, could you just speak for a second on, like, how you, I know you're very whole now, but if emotions try to rise up, like, do you speak to them? Like, how do you deal with emotions so they're in the right place in your life?
That's a good question. Well, if they're just really off, I usually go straight to the Lord and go, what is that? You know, why did I react like that? Why did that make me mad? You know, was I reacting in pride? Somebody says something insulting. Am I in pride? You know, and I work through it with him. I've never been able to do it on my own, but I work through it with him, and he usually helps me get free.
And then just real quick, that was that Colossians that you read on the paper?
Yeah.
Could you, like, read that one more time?
Yeah.
And the reference.
Yeah, it's Colossians 2:13-14. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So to me, like, you know, I love Robert Henderson and this discussion of the legality, but he says if you don't exactly know where you missed it, talk about the hand, you know, because that's the thing Satan's trying to use against you. And you're like, it was nailed to the cross.
So I'm going to piggyback off of that. I don't know. I just felt like, I don't know, there's a really good question, like maybe like a revelation hanging over the room about what you were saying. Like it's way bigger than we think. Like, you know, he wiped it all away. So no matter what my circumstances, no matter what darts coming my way, no matter what I'm dealing with, you just spoke eternity. You said these words tonight. So you're speaking eternity, the word, the covenant, into the situation, and it overrides it all. And if you keep enforcing it, it tells you the truth, right, and victory follows is
and
great.
It manifests it in the earth. Because we were given rulership over the earth. And there's the problem. We don't really often know that. And once you know that, how do you rule over the earth? By covenant, because it's the only way to do it. So I think you might have been here. We talked about a policeman. There can be a law that says you absolutely cannot turn right on red. And let's say there's a camera there. And it's 2 a.m. in Schaumburg, and there's no cars for miles. And you rolled through and turned right. And then you got a ticket in the mail. So the fact that they made a law doesn't stop it, and it won't stop Satan. We think, well, he can't do that. The law says, well, he, when has he ever been one to obey? But we are the cop or the camera. We are the one that says, you can't do that. Because we are put in rulership over the earth realm and over Satan. It's us that's supposed to manage things here. And I think when I was young, I thought God would do it. God was waiting for me to do some things. So
good. I just have two more.
Okay.
One is, what is sorry versus repentance?
Oh, I love that question. Okay, sorry is a bad habit of, I was a programmer, so I think in terms of loops, you know. You blow it. You go, I'm sorry, and you just go about your day, and then the next day you do the same thing, I'm sorry. But you're not really sorry. There's no godly sorrow that leads to repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to true repentance. And by the way, it says God grants us repentance. And so if I'm not genuinely sorry with tears, and I know I need to be, I seek him to grant me true repentance. Because true repentance will get it out of you. It won't just get you forgiven. If you really deeply repent, you can get rid of the thing and that propensity. But I'm sorry, you're stuck in a loop. Never changes anything.
So it's almost a synonym to deliverance. I mean,
for me, true repentance, I've seen a lot of deep change when I really, truly repent.
Okay, I believe it's last question. How does one change the pattern of, I know you spoke to it with a spirit of failure, but I still feel like there's a question. How do you change the pattern if you're mumbling bad things about yourself and you're thinking negatively about whatever, life, yourself, things, by saying a scripture? How do you do this?
For me, again, this is just what works for me, but I think it would probably work for anybody. For me, the core of all change is a deep, genuine, heartfelt decision. Because until I have that, I can want to change, I can talk about change, but if I haven't made a decision that this is a thing, and I come before God and say, this is a thing, I don't want to do this anymore, I need your help to change this. Your word says this, I know it's true, I've still got a problem, I don't want to do this, and I come before the Lord, and I call it a life decision, because it's something I really am going after God. It's not a casual thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.